Luke 1, verse 39 through 58. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one who has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in his inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with the good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown her great mercy, that they shared her joy.
Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of the 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them into the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God into his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out into heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled into the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in the heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, but the woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down into you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman who was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and time and a half time. Out of the serpent's reach, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and swept her away with the torrent. But the Lord helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who kept God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
I'm going to invite you to keep your scriptures open, if you would. Luke chapter 1 and then Revelation 12. If you're a guest with us this morning, we've been making our way through the lighting of these Advent candles, hope, love, joy, peace, and we've been using those themes to look at how they would have been originally heard in the birth of Jesus, but how it speaks to us also in our current situation of waiting, of being somewhere between the cradle and the throne. And how do we experience again and hear the gospel story of the birth of Jesus? And how do we look ahead to the coming rule and reign of Jesus Christ with hope, with peace, with love? And this morning, how do we wait here in the middle in joy? And we want to look at that together this morning, but I want to start by referencing an interview that I heard of a pastor by the name of Chuck Mingo. I had not heard of Chuck before, but this interview was a fascinating interview where he was being interviewed about joy during the Advent season. And he had a spin of a phrase, which I thought was really helpful. He said, "Happiness is based on happenings to you. Joy is based on the happenings of God. Happiness is based on the happenings to you. Joy is based on the happenings of God." And if we sit and we reflect on that for just a brief moment, particularly this time of year, you'll find that if we're focused on happiness, kind of this bubbly, lighthearted feeling, but we don't have it right now, what we try to do is we change our happenings. We change our circumstance. We buy things. We eat things. We leave family functions early. I don't know, whatever it's going to take to change your I said that out loud, didn't I? All right, there it is. It's out. We change our circumstances in order to become happier, right? But the invitation for this morning in joy, if we're going to be fixed on joy, is we have to change the narratives, the scripts, the stories that we're letting shape our experiences. People who choose joy, and often it is a choice, live with a different story, a different narrative that guards and guides their minds and hearts. What I want to invite you to see this morning as we study these passages together is that this is exactly what happens for Mary and Elizabeth and John in Revelation, is that they are finding themselves in an incredible, painful maybe, difficult situation in life. Some happenings going on to them are really difficult to navigate. But what they want to focus their attention on is a different story. In the midst of their situational experience, they want to focus on the story of God, of His kingdom, of His power. So this morning, as we look at joy, we choose joy by choosing a different story to let frame our lives. So dig in with me for just a moment, and let's look at our experience maybe this morning of situational narratives, of the happenings to us that maybe cause us to lose joy, or maybe experiences that steal our joy, that steal our ability to see a different story, to live by a different narrative. And if you look here, Mary kind of alludes to it at the beginning of this. Verses 46 to 48. Mary says, "My soul glorifies in the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He's been mindful of my humble state, the humble state of His servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed." Mary is giving testimony here about what she experiences in this very situational moment. She recognizes that hers is a very humble state. Again, remember the brief history of Mary. She's roughly 13, 14 years old. She's pledged to be married, which is that legally binding state. What we know about Mary is that she's incredibly poor from the offerings that she and Joseph bring a little bit later on. And she's pregnant in the midst of a shame, honor and shame culture that would have excommunicated her from the community. But yet, what Mary has, and maybe all that Mary has, is a promise. So yes, she's pledged to be married. Yes, she's poor, but she holds a promise. The only thing that Mary has that gives her any hope for a future or any joy potential is the promise. If you look into the story, the same can be, it similarly can be said about Elizabeth. Elizabeth, as we know in her journey, was a woman advanced in years, barren. She had no children prior. And yet in her later years, so that the power and the glory of the Lord might be revealed, she is then given the opportunity to have a child, and that child will be called John. And if you consider Elizabeth's experience too, she's advanced in years and expecting her first child. And her husband has nothing to say about it. Literally has nothing to say. Because of his own lack of faith, he's been silenced by the Holy Spirit. Consider Elizabeth's situational experience for a moment. What narrative could steal her joy? What story might she be tempted to believe that keeps her distracted from the promise that awaits her? Friends, it's similar, not only in the story of Jesus' birth, but it's similar in the waiting for the coming rule and reign of Jesus. If you remember the story that John says, this is verses 1 and 2. He says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed under the sun with the moon under her feet and crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. It's a picture given to us by John that is so multifaceted. It's a picture of God and his people. It's a picture of the birth of Jesus. It's a picture of those who will follow the one true Messiah. It's such a rich picture that is set in front of us by John. But again, remember John's situation. Remember the happenings to him and the church of his day. The happenings to John and to the church in that day, who this message is written to, is one of persecution and threats and being scattered across Asia Minor. It was a dangerous time. Your life was at stake if you were found to be part of this new little cult called Christianity. You were blamed for massive troubles in the Roman Empire. And it took one cross look, and you would be put to death. See, this is the story, the backdrop to the story of John's letters to the church. John knows the happenings to them. John knows their situational narrative, the situational story that might cause them or tempt them to lose faith. It was a hard time to be a follower of Jesus. Your very life was at stake. And this is the picture that he gives us in verse 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman, and he went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. To those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. John gives us a picture of what our situational experience, the happenings to us, will be here and now in the day of the church of Jesus Christ, 2025. The devil is on the loose, waging war against us. We should expect in this Advent season that the happenings to us, our situational experience, will be one that bombards us and tempts us with all kinds of stories and narratives that will distract us and pull us away from joy. More on that in just a moment, about what joy truly is. But let's linger there for a moment. This idea that the devil's out there just simply waging war, making it an unfit place for Christians to live. We can come up with some pretty standard, you know, pictures to point at. We can talk about the political chaos and nations waging war against nations. We can talk about conflict between even in ethnic groups within various parts of the world. This is all part of the devil waging war. But I want to make a suggestion to you, and I'm gonna use C.S. Lewis, so you know, I'm not resting on my own laurels here. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and it's a fascinating book. It's one of my favorites. But in this book, The Screwtape Letters, the two main characters are actually two demons. I recognize that's probably not the best thing to say is one of my favorite books, but come with me. It's two demons, one who had a higher level and then one who was just kind of learning how to tempt people and keep them distracted. And in this book, there's some wonderful back and forth about what does it look like. C.S. Lewis playfully kind of describes the way that the Christian heart is easily tempted and easily distracted. And multiple times in that book, C.S. Lewis makes reference to the ways in which those in the evil spiritual world want to keep Christians apathetic. He said, "Your greatest tool for keeping Christians from perceiving the richness and the depth of the gospel is apathy." So if you want a narrative that's going to truly steal your joy, look for the ways in which we become apathetic or numbed to the true gospel message. Now, these gifts don't happen very often, but I'm reflecting on this in my study over the course of the week, and Thursday, as I'm putting this all together, I get a wonderful email. And it looked like this. Now, this is nothing against Farm Bureau. I happen to have a life insurance policy through Farm Bureau. That's the only reason I get this email. So this is nothing particular against Farm Bureau. But I want to invite you to study this with me. And then tell me if you notice that there's something missing. And I don't have candy to give you, but a shout out if you can notice something that's missing. Christmas. Even closer, Christ. Now, I'm not going to be a bah humbug guy who, if you tell me happy holidays, I'm going to make sure that I insert Christ into that. I might, but not always. But I wonder if maybe this is part of the reason why we have a tendency to lose joy as followers of Jesus. We're bombarded by it everywhere. It's magical. It even says joy. May your family have the best of holidays. It's one of these places where it just lingers underneath the surface and it keeps us apathetic to the true joy of Christ. In the midst of all of our situational happenings to us. Again, I wonder if maybe this is just part of the way in which our hearts get dulled and numbed, and it causes us to focus more on what's happening to us than the better story happening in us. You see, Mary and Elizabeth and John knew that the happenings around them were hard. But yet, there's a better story. And this is, I believe, what Pastor Chuck Mingo was getting at when he talked about this experience of joy begins to focus our hearts and our attention on the happenings of God. Where is God moving? What is God up to? Where is he active? Where is he alive? What's going on maybe just underneath the surface that he wants us to experience and see? Chuck Mingo defined joy as the ability to access peace, joy, and hope regardless of our happenings. And he said, if you want to have joy, you have to look for a better narrative to let guide your life. And this is exactly what we find in each of these passages. And I pray what we're happening, what we're experiencing in our own journeys today. This is exactly what happens when Mary, pledged poor, but yet holds a promise, bursts out into song. We know it as the Magnificat. It's Mary glorifying God. But notice what Mary does in the song. Mary rehearses a bigger story. Mary sets her experience of life as she experiences it right now, in the midst of all of the confusion potentially, she holds the promise. And she sets that one promise in the big picture, the grand narrative of God's work. And I would invite you to notice that what Mary does not only look forward with the promise, but Mary also looks back. Mary looks both ways as she begins to praise the Lord. He extends his mercy to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he has promised to our ancestors. And if you read through the whole of the Magnificat, if you read the whole of Mary's song, she's placing her promise in the midst of the great story of God's redemption and revelation that started all the way back. Abraham. And a promise made that God would be his God and the father of all the people. There's an incredible moment where Mary makes certain that her life will be driven by the narrative of her God. And the generational faithfulness that Mary now will give birth to, is set in the context of a promise made to Abraham generations before. She finds and chooses joy in the happenings to her by remembering the happening of God. And if you note, this is the exact same thing that John does. John, he gives us his own song. I love it how it's often in song. He says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who has accused them before God day and night has been hurled down, and they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. John refuses to believe that the things happening to them, to the church of Jesus Christ in that day and age, get to have the last word. And he makes an incredible statement, a profound statement. Because what we know about this experience with this persecution is that it was under Emperor Domitian. And Domitian had taken upon himself the title Lord of Heaven and Earth. That's what he was called. And John refuses to believe that story. And so as he's giving an account of this vision that he has been given, as he's rehearsing the story of God's people to a church so desperately in need of some joy, he says, don't lose sight of the greater story. Don't lose sight of the big narrative. that the Lamb of God and the one seated on the throne is the true King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. There is no one greater. There is no one more powerful. See, John sees everything in light of the bigger story. He sees his experience inside the happenings of God, not things happening to him. He invites the church who's navigating persecution to believe the bigger story. That yes, there is an earthly ruler. And yes, the devil is on the loose. But his time is short. His power is limited. Because the true king is on his way. Friends, this is an invitation for you and I here in the in-between. Between his birth and it's coming again, to let our hearts, our minds, our lives be inspired by a bigger narrative, by a better story, by the story of the kingdom of God. And if you wonder what how that story could be simply stated, just go back and listen to Jesus as he gives the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew 5, where Jesus reminds us that the ways of the kingdom aren't like the ways of the world. It's different. Jesus reminds us the ways of the kingdom is about being comforted when we mourn. And there's blessing in that. Jesus reminds us that it's not the powerful, it's not the proud. It's not the governments, but it is the meek who will inherit the earth. That's blessed, to be meek. Jesus reminds us that in the kingdom, in this better story that we get to live and we get to be part of, it's blessed if we are persecuted and insulted for the name of Jesus. Kind of echoes John, doesn't it? Where they overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, the invitation of Advent as we live here in the in-between, between his first coming and his second coming, as we celebrate his humble beginnings and as we wait for his glorious return, is that there's a better story, a greater narrative, the narrative of the kingdom that is waiting for us to inhabit it, to live it out. And in that in-between, it invites us to anticipate hardship, to anticipate the temptations that come, whether it be numbing or apathy or war and conflict. To be mindful that those stories will always present themselves to rewrite our understanding of time. But remember with me for a moment of where we started. We started with Mary, and she was poor and pregnant and pledged to be married, but yet she held a promise and she believed the promise. Because I want to invite you to consider something with me this morning. What's at the key to us living with joy? And the key to us living with joy is actually found in the words of Elizabeth in verse 45. Where Elizabeth says to Mary, Blessed is she who has believed that her Lord would fulfill his promise to her. No matter what the happenings to us might be, it's blessed when we hold on to the promise that Jesus has made to us. And that promise is that just as surely as he was born, he's coming again. And just as surely as he began to inaugurate his kingdom with a different type of Lord and a different function of a king, so surely he will bring that kingdom in full. And it's that invitation right in the moment of maybe her greatest need, Mary's greatest need, that reminds her to hold on to the promise. Friends, it's the promise of his coming again that allows us to choose joy. It's the promise of his coming again that makes it it gives us a navigational beacon for how we can go about our earthly journey. It helps us navigate anything from maybe the markets tanking to a diagnosis that we might receive to us receiving a promotion or a large inheritance. It doesn't matter which way you go. They're just happenings to us. But the promise that Christ is coming again and that he is Lord of heaven and earth helps us navigate each and every part of that story. Blessed is the one who believes that the Lord will fulfill the promise to them. See, it's in light of the promise that he's coming again that we have an opportunity as followers of Jesus to kind of pay it forward, to think generationally, where we look back and we see his faithfulness, but we also look forward, just as Mary did. She knew that the promise that was given to her had a long history, but it also had a bright future. And it causes us to look both ways from our current happenings to us. Blessed is the one who believes that the Lord will fulfill his promise to them. Friends, I want to invite you, as we leave this place, consider what narratives you're letting shape your Advent season. Are you letting the happenings to you shape the way you view the season, your experience, your day? Or are you choosing joy and letting a better story, the story of the Lord of heaven being born and coming again, a better story where he will fulfill his promises to us? Are you letting that story shape your experiences today? The invitation in our text for today is to choose joy. Let your days be shaped by a better story. Let's pray together. Father, here in these moments, we start by bringing all of our happenings to you. Lord, there are indeed very real, very painful things that we are navigating today. Painful experiences, losses, grief, diagnoses. But we ask for the faith to choose joy, to let your story of Jesus, of your kingdom, of your power, authority, and dominion over all to shape our experiences today. Father, we choose joy. Not that everything will automatically become better. Not that even necessarily the pain will be taken away. But we choose joy. Fixing our eyes on Christ and Him alone. For this we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.